thing, but I am going to pick out a couple of verses in particular that will go along with our theme and then talk about the chapter as a whole. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Now in verse 3, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them by night. Now look down in verse 5. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. Verse 7, Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Verse 12, And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. 15, And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. 18, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it, and hasted to set the city on fire. Verse 21. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. Verse 24, And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, that they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Then look down in verse 29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it in at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Verse 30, Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach what you've laid on our heart, what we think is needful. And I pray that we might get a different perspective, have our minds enlarged concerning the workings of God and His people. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Joshua chapter 8 is, while it is lengthy, it is certainly not complicated. And it's not theological. Not a great deal taught there. Matter of fact, there's really only one event. God told Israel to attack Ai. He said, I'm going to give it to you. And here's how I'm going to do it. Get you a whole bunch of guys and go hide them in the woods down there in a valley. Then take you a small force and go charge the gate. And when they start fighting from the wall, you turn around and run like they beat you. And they'll follow you out of the city like they did the first time. And when you get them out in the middle of that big old field out there, you raise your spear up, and that's the signal to the guys down in the valley hiding in the trees, and they will attack from the rear and cut them off from the city. And when you get them, go in and capture the city. Burn it. Don't save it. Don't do anything. Burn the thing to the ground. And then we will surround the men out there and we will slay every one of them. Nobody lives. everybody dies. And then we'll go back to town and we'll go through all the houses and we will slay all the women. All the people are to die. Now, you find any gold and silver and precious stones and cattle and sheep and that kind of stuff, you can have all the junk you find, but you kill everybody. Nobody is to survive. This is a massacre. We're genocide. We're going to wipe them out. And that's what they do. They go up. They feign to have been beaten. They turn to run. The people of Ai come out to pursue them. They get them out in the middle of the field. Israel attacks them to rear, cuts them off, surrounds them, and annihilates them. They capture the king alive. They take him up and hang him. They go into town. They go through every house, every shop, every store, every shopping mall. And everybody they find, they put them to the sword. And at the end of the day, there are 12,000 corpses on the ground. It is a brutal, it is a deliberate, it is a bloody chapter. There is no mercy in it. There is no grace in it. There is no charm in it. It is just teeth, hair, and eyeball, blood and guts. And that's chapter 8. Exciting, isn't it? Now, here we sit in the year 2001, 3,400 years after this event takes place, and we ask ourselves, why did they do that? Why wouldn't you? I mean, you read it. Did you ask yourself that question? Or did you just read through it and look for chapter 9? It's always a blessing when God's people stop to consider what they read. Now, if you look at this story, let me point out some obvious things that an unsaved person would notice. And a Christian certainly ought to find them. But any rational mind ought to ask these questions and ponder these points. These people were in their own land. They were minding their own business. They are attacked without warning and without cause. Israel did it, and God put them up to it. That's not the God you hear about in the local Southern Baptist Daily Vacation Bible School kind of thing, is it? But that's exactly what happened. Not only that, they're not content with taking the city. They burned it with fire. And God told them to do it. Not content with victory, they slew all their captives with the sword, the men of war and the women. And God told them to do it. And as soon as they're through murdering deliberately and with malice aforethought and for no apparent reason, 12,000 people, they immediately build an altar and worship God. Is that not irony? I mean, now some of y'all are looking mighty perplexed because you've been taught all your life that God is just good and God is sweet and God is merciful and God is loving and God is kind and God is forgiving. And that's the only side of God you have ever been exposed to. Do you know what's on the other side of the buffalo nickel from the buffalo? An Indian. Well, if God has one side, He has two. And people need to see the other side. You cannot balance God's acts. And you cannot comprehend what God does, nor why He does it, if you don't understand His total personality. While God is love, and God is kind and gracious and long-suffering and merciful and forgiving, and all, and He is all of those things. He is also righteous and just. One of the attributes of God's personality is justice and righteousness. God wants things right. And He wants justice. Whatever the law demands, that's what God expects. You do the crime, you do the time with God. That's the way He is. That's as much God as John 3:16. God is as just as He is loving. God is as righteous as He is forgiving. And if you ever lose sight of that, there are places in the Bible you just cannot understand to save your life. This one, for example. Let's take a second look at the picture and see why God did what God did. Because on first glance, it looks pretty cold, pretty gruesome, pretty bloody, and totally without provocation. The honest truth is, these people had heard about Israel coming, and they had run and got in their city and walled themselves up and locked the door. They weren't bothering anybody. So why in the world did God have them attacked, and why did God command that nobody was to be spared? I will give you some reasons for that. Number one, their presence is a threat and a danger. Now, it is absolutely necessary that you remember who these people are. They are pagan idolaters. These people are wicked and ungodly and unclean. And God has brought His people into the land. And He cannot, He will not suffer them to be exposed to these kinds of people. Now, let me show you, first of all, that these people are unclean and are deserving of what they got. Let's take our Bible and we'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Now, I want to read kind of a lengthy portion here, but it's necessary. Leviticus 18:2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Cana, whither I bring you. Now remember, Joshua chapter 8 is in the land of Cana. They have occupied the land. And so way back over here in Leviticus, God told them what was going to happen when they got there. It just took 400 years for them to get there. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Now whatever it is, that's twice God told them, don't be like the people of the land. Don't be like them. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now God said, I got one way of doing things. They got another way of doing things. You do it my way. Amen? God's way is the right way. Their way is the wrong way. There's God's way and there's the way of the world. And the two never ever meet. Verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is of thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or the daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. Now, you understand that to uncover their nakedness here is the same as it is in Genesis chapter 2. It means to have carnal knowledge. It's to have a relationship with. All those interfamily relations are forbidden. It is wicked. Okay? Now, the nakedness of thy son's daughter, thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness, neither beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put away for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, and thou shalt not lie. Let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile, now verse 24 is the key. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. Why is God getting rid of Ai and Jericho and all the rest of those little cities? Because of their sin. Because of their immorality. Because of their ungodliness. Because of their paganism. Because of their practices and their customs. They are wicked beyond belief. The New Testament says that it is a shame to even speak of the things done by them in secret. So back over here in Leviticus 18, God has already laid out a program for Israel when they finally get to the land of Canaan. Now, they were supposed to have got there in just a few years, but because of their transgression, it took an extra they had to wander around. I said 400 a minute ago, but it's 40. But they had to wander around the wilderness for 40 years because they transgressed. So it takes them a little longer than normal to get there, but when they get there, the program hasn't changed. So as soon as they start in, God starts eliminating. What's wrong with these people? Morally impure. They're into immorality, perversion, homosexuality, pornography, you name it, they practice it. They were into homosexuality, bestiality, anything you can imagine, these people indulged in. Now, God just brought a holy nation, God's peculiar treasure, out of the wilderness into Canaan land. It's their inheritance. And their inheritance is polluted with all these wicked, ungodly, diseased, and unclean people. So God said, I can't have that. Why not? Well, because the presence of these people in the land is a threat and a danger to His people. It's a threat and a danger of integration and degeneration. If God allows them to live, if he does not eliminate them, then they will mingle themselves among God's people. The New Testament said, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." These people are unclean. God wants them separate. God knows that if they are to live in the same land side by side, if He allows coexistence, that's a big thing in our generation. We want to coexist with everybody because we don't have the guts to eliminate anybody. There are not many churches that preach and teach Bible separation from the world. You are in one of the few remaining fortresses for separation. God said, "I don't want them tangled up with that bunch. I don't want them to mingle with that bunch. I don't want them integrated with that bunch." Why? Because the people you hang with, the people you run with, don't you know, you learn their ways. Ladies and gentlemen, you will eventually behave like the people you hang with.
Amen.
You now or you soon will be what your friends are. And so God knows that if AI exists with all of its filth, of all of its idolatry, all of its paganism, they will influence Israel, and Israel will adopt their ways, learn their customs, mingle themselves among the heathen, practice their customs, and then God would have to kill Israel because they would be as unclean and as dirty and defiled as the heathen were. So God said, the way to prevent that is to get rid of them. So God knows that there's this. He cannot allow integration of the righteous with the unrighteous, God's people with the wicked. He cannot allow them to mingle because it will certainly lead to degeneration. Now, years ago, when a person became a Christian, it meant a brand new lifestyle. It meant brand new friends. It meant brand new habits. It meant you gave up the old things. You gave up your old friends, your old ways, your old haunts, your old habits. And in a lot of cases, you had to give up your family. If they weren't Christian, if they were ungodly, when you got saved, there was a price to pay. You had to be separated from the wicked. People say, well, you can't get away from everybody. The Bible said in the New Testament, ye are in the world, but not of the world. Okay? I know you can't go out of the world, but you can certainly choose who you hang with, who your friends are, who you spend your time with, who you go to recreation with, who your buddies are, who your girlfriends are. And no Christian has any right, any business. You have no spiritual sense whatsoever if your friends are unsaved people.
Amen.
They will adversely affect your religion.
Amen.
So God said, if I allow this integration of Israel with the pagan, then the nation will suffer degeneration in at least three areas. To run with the heathen is to dull your faith. They don't pray. They don't worship God. They don't believe a Bible. They don't trust God with their lives. They don't pray over their children. If they have religion, it's based on good works, and they pray to false gods and put their faith in all the wrong places. Nothing you do with the unsaved is going to lead you closer to God. It will lead you away from God. So there will be degeneration in your faith, in your walk with God. To spend time with the unsaved, to spend time with the ungodly, to spend time with the wicked, whether it be friends at work or friends in the neighborhood or family, it makes absolutely no difference. Excess time spent with the unsaved people in this world is detrimental to your faith in God. They will question it. They will doubt it. They will belittle it. They will poke fun at it. And it makes it a lot more difficult for you to stand tall and trust the Lord. Amen. And so God knows that if He leaves these people in Ai, it's going to hurt the faith of His people. Number two, He knows that if He leaves Ai and those kind of people, it is going to destroy the morals of His people. Now in Israel, they were very strict, very prim and very proper. God's got a whole list of relationships that are forbidden. Now God is not against relationship. God made the man, God made the woman, God put the two together, and God commanded them to bear fruit, to be fruitful and to multiply. God's not against sex, not God's not against marriage, God's not against the boy-girl thing. But God is for it in a right way. In wedlock, one man, one woman, marriage is an honorable and all, and the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers nor mongers, God will judge. So the relationship between a man and a woman is a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. It's instituted by God. It is not to be profaned. It is not to be taken lightly. And you certainly aren't to practice it like the heathen do. Men with men, women with women, the beast and all that nonsense, inter-family relationships, first and second cousins and aunts and uncles and stepmoms and all that kind of stuff. Good night. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a boy over there having a relationship with his stepmother, and they turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. God is against all that kind of stuff. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, perverted sex, God's against it. Well, these people indulge in all of that. You just read that in Leviticus 18. And God said, if I allow my people to mingle among these people, not only will it destroy their faith in God, it will pollute them and make them dirty. They will become as immoral. He said, well, not if they really had faith in God. Don't kid me. If you're exposed to filth long enough, if it is made normal enough, long enough, an opportunity occurs frequently enough, sooner or later it affects the way you think. If it affects the way you think, it will affect the way you behave. If it affects the way you behave, it will eventually affect what you do. It'll get you. You watch enough dirty movies, you get a dirty mind. You read enough dirty books, you get a dirty mind. You get a dirty mind and you will think unclean, impure thoughts. And if your thought life becomes dirty and defiled, it's only a matter of time and you put into practice your fantasy. Amen. That's the reason America is eat slam up with perverted, distorted sex. Amen. It's in all the magazines, it's in all the newspapers, it's on the radio, and it is all over television and the movies. Amen. And most Christians have got to where they think it's normal. They're not shocked. They're not offended. They don't turn it off. They don't turn their head. They don't blush. They can sit in the same room with minor children and watch the most intimate acts and listen to the coarsest and vilest of language and not even turn red. Say, why? Because we have mingled ourselves among the heathen and learned their wicked ways. That's why. Number three, you know, I have two full pages of notes here. I am not going to get through. I'm not going to make it. Oh, well. The degeneration sets in. It affects faith. It affects morals. And it affects family. Ladies and gentlemen, it is impossible. It is impossible for your faith to be diminished, for your faith to wane, and your morals to sink into the gutter and settle in the sewer, and it not affect your closest personal relationships. A nation cannot sink into the sewer and maintain the same strong, close-knit, loving family that God intended and that we used to have. Without faith in God to keep us straight and put fear of judgment in our heart, without morals to guide us and control us and constrain us, sooner or later we begin to act just like the animals.
Amen.
And all that is destructive to the family. It leads to cheating and two-timing and running around and excesses in every area of life, and your divorce courts fill up, and the abortion clinics fill up, and disease runs rampant. Am I talking about the year 2001? Why am I saying that? Because America has done just what God told Israel not to do. We have mingled ourselves among the unsaved. Most Christians think it's perfectly all right to have unsaved friends. You may have to work with them and you may have to live beside of them, but your friends, your acquaintances, your compadres ought to be saved, sealed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and living a godly, Christ-like life. You don't need any other kind of friend. And if you got any other kind, I'm just going to tell you point blank, you're as backslid as you can get. Disintegration leads to degeneration, and that degeneration will affect faith, morals, and family. Four. God could not allow the wicked men, the unclean people of Ai and of Canaan land to remain, because their presence was not only a threat to His existing people, they were certainly a detriment and a threat to the next generation. People say, well, preacher, I am full grown. I'm a full grown man. I'm a full grown woman. I've got my convictions. I'm saved. And some of this stuff don't bother me. Okay. One, I don't believe you. I think you're as nutty as a fruitcake. I think you ain't got the common sense God gave a worm. But I'll give it to you for the moment. It don't bother you. What about your 5-year-old, your 7-year-old, your 10-year-old, your 14-year-old? You think it bothers them? Do they have your strength of character? Do they have your conviction? Did they live in sin and grow weary of it and repent? Are they filled with the power of God? Do they have the Holy Spirit in their life? Or are they still influenced by the people at school and the kids next door and what they see on the TV set? God said, I'm going to destroy Ai, because if I let Israel remain, some of these men, some of these women are strong and in faith, and they're of moral character, and they've got fiber. They're as tall and strong as an oak tree. They won't bend. They won't break. They won't bow. They'll be all right. But I got to look out for them little ones. Makes me sick. Makes me sick. You have no idea how my stomach churns. What a rage I'm in sometimes. If you had any idea the cauldron that seethes beneath this incredibly pleasant exterior.
Amen.
When I see the wholesale destruction of an entire generation of Christian young people, because mom and dad have mingled themselves among the heathen and adopted their ways, and their children follow in their footsteps. Now let me tell you something. Wherever you go, the next generation will go further.
If you go into the sewer to your chest, they will go to their neck. Because if you don't see anything wrong with this, they have less training, less character than you do, and so they're not going to see anything wrong with what you don't see anything wrong with. They're going to, just like every generation, they want to go further, they want to explore. They won't see anything wrong with this. And so pretty soon, they are just totally immersed in the sewer. And Christian moms and dads have just advocated to the world. They went into AI. They have not slain utterly. They just let the world run loose. So what God did was issued an order for a preemptive strike. AI sitting there. They are not, at this present time, bothering anybody. They are, in fact, in their own land, in their own town, with the gate closed. And God had them smoked anyway. Preemptive. Now, that's a smart plan.
Amen.
If any general, any nation that knows the Japanese Navy and Air Force is on the way and sits at Pearl Harbor with their tail tucked between the legs until the bomb falls, a fool. If you know they're coming, if you know what's going to happen, if you know what the outcome is going to be, the smart thing to do is, while they're 1,500 miles at sea, launch your planes. Launch your ship. Surprise them when they're not looking for you and send them to the bottom of the sea. Now, God knows what's going to happen if they remain. God knows the land will be a cesspool and His people will be defiled. They will be dirty. They will be without faith. They will be destroyed internally. And God said, I will protect. I will protect my own. And if that means the destruction of the heathen, so be it. And buddy, God sent them up there and said, trick them, get them outside, kill them. Now I'm going to tell you what AI never did to Israel. They never influenced them one time to worship pagan gods. I'll tell you what they never did. AI, the men and women of AI, never one time, not one time, did they ever influence any of God's people to be immoral. So why not? Because God, they wasn't there.
Amen.
And so, well, that's hard. Yeah, but it works. You know what our generation can't do? It can't do anything hard. If it's not easy, if it's not fun, if it's not pleasant, we can't do it. And we're going to pay a price for it. Because we have not stood, because we have not fought, because we have not slain utterly, we're going to pay the price. We are paying the price. And according to Psalm 106, you pay with your children. If you don't believe it, read Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 and see if that ain't so. Psalm 105, 106 said, and they soon forgot and mingled themselves among the wicked and learned their wicked ways. And look down to the next verse and see if it didn't cost them their children. And said, and sacrificed their children. When you and I don't stand against the pagan, when we don't stand against AI, when we don't stand against the Canaanite, when you and I will not stand up and be against abortion, when we will not be against homosexuality, when we will not be against pornography, when we will not be against drugs, when we will not be against all the things that go on in this world, when you and I won't stand up and be counted, when we won't pay the price, let me tell you where the price will come from. It will be extracted from the next generation. It will cost us our children and our grandchildren. Because you and I did not sway the wicked when we had the opportunity. Now here's the philosophy of the average Christian about the Canaanites. Brazier. Now I know that homosexuality thing ain't right. But the way I look at it is, we got to figure out some way to live with them. They're here too. Or, preacher, I know you're right about that. But the way I figure it is, as long as they ain't bothering me and mine, I'm just going to leave it alone. Now, them two people I just talked about are idiots.
Amen.
They're nuts. They're insane. You don't turn a dozen rattlesnakes loose in your house, and as long as you don't see them, don't worry about it, kids. And you wouldn't do that. You would stay out of that house and kill them snakes one at a time and pile them up there and count them until you had 12.
Amen.
So you had all 12. You wouldn't kill 11 and say, okay, it's pretty safe. You kill every one of them. Amen? Yet, when you have an opportunity to vote or an opportunity to protest or an opportunity to get involved where you can be opposed to the wickedness that now pervades our nation and traps and slays our children, we sit on our butt at home and watch television and never lift our hand, never say a word, never cry aloud. No wonder the enemy takes over. No wonder our churches are empty of young people. Crying shame when the average church anymore, everybody in it's over 50. Where are all the kids? Well, they're down at AI, cutting a rug, dancing and hooping it up, partying, having a good old time. There's nothing wrong with anything because mom and dad see what's going on and they don't say anything about it. Why? Just the other day, I'm making this up now. I'm making this up in my head. Just the other day, this is a kid talking to his mom. So just the other day, somebody said something about queer. And my mama or my daddy said, now you shouldn't talk like that. They're in the world and we're different. We don't agree with them, but we have to live with them. And you shouldn't be so judgmental. They have a right to exist too. Now what does that tell that kid? Well, they may be a little different, but they're okay. Ladies and gentlemen, they're not okay.
Amen.
They're an abomination.
Amen.
The Bible said in Romans chapter 1, they are worthy of death. Amen? Somebody wants to open a liquor store in your town? We ought to be protesting. Somebody wants to open an abortion clinic? We ought to be protesting. You ought to be writing letters to congressmen and senators and all over the place. And when they do them telephone surveys, jump in there. When they put the telephone buzz or whatever it is in the Herald, you know, where you can call in and respond to a question, call in! Now, the truth is, you and I can't go out and slay people anymore. I really hate that. But that's where we're at. Our warfare is spiritual, not carnal. We don't kill people anymore. We cannot go out and just literally get rid of the drinking crowd, the rum runners. We can't go out and murder all the homosexuals. And I'm certainly not advocating that it's illegal. And that dispensation is passed. That's not the way we do it anymore. But our warfare is spiritual. But it's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Our voice today is in prayer and in protest. Christians ought to be active. They ought to be committed. But we just sit on the sidelines. And our children go the way of the world. They become little harlots. They become little drunks. They become little dope heads. They're ignorant and unlearned. They're rude and coarse and crude. And they have no social amenities. Young people this day, they're just a mess. I don't know where to get that way. Well, mom and dad compromised with Ai and the Canaanites, mingled themselves among them so that they could have their treasures and their pleasures. And the Canaanites got our kids. They're more Canaanite than they are Christian. And that's a tragedy. That's a real, honest to goodness tragedy. And it could have been prevented if we just stood tall, if we were willing to take the heat. But nobody wants to be labeled homophobic. We've all been browbeat into saying, well, one man can't do anything. What am I against? You know, I can't stand against the tide. You're going to answer for you. You're not going to answer for all of Christianity.
Amen.
You're going to answer to God Almighty for yourself and what you did. Amen? This is honestly just an introduction. Christians need to go on the offensive. We've been defensive way too long. We need to fight war like God fights war. You really think God likes bloodshed? I don't think He does. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son to save us. But God's not stupid. God loved Israel. And He decided He would take care of Israel. Now the truth is that God's elimination of Ai, people of Cana, was an act of mercy. Now it doesn't sound like it when you first think about it. See, we're talking about 12,000 dead people. We're talking about 5 or 6 pints of blood in everybody, and we've got 12,000 everybodies out there. That's a lot of bloodshed. We stuck a sword through 12,000 people. It's a lot of carnage out there. How in the world can that be an act of mercy? Well, that's quite simple. Number one, God's eliminating Ai was an act of mercy toward Israel. Because God looked down and saw what was going to happen. He knows human nature better than anybody. And He knows that our baser element is strong. And that when we see things that appeal to the flesh, we are apt to give in. We are prone to indulge. That's just our weak nature. That's just the way we are. And so God looks down and He sees all those Canaanites down there and how wicked they are. And He sees what's going to happen if they're left around. So in mercy to Israel, God removed them. It was an act of protection. It was an act of love. It was an act of mercy, because now these people will not be defiled. They will not learn the way of the heathen, and God will not have to chasten them for their departure from God. Isn't God good? You realize that what God did was an act of mercy to the men of Ai. That's why I don't see that, because they're the ones that died. Yes? But these men are wicked. They are sinful. They are dirty. And they are getting more corrupt and more defiled, more hardened day by day. They are heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. That's what the New Testament says. That is, the fire is just getting hotter and hotter. They're just getting more and more laid on them. The longer they live, the deeper in sin they go, the harsher their torment when they get home to hell. So God took them out. They will suffer less because they committed less. God was merciful to the wicked in destroying them because He took care of their future to some measure. Now, some folks got this idea that if you go to hell, well, hell is hell. You didn't study much Bible. There are certainly degrees of punishment in hell, just like there are rewards in heaven. And not everybody in hell is punished the same. He said, "And it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you." Paul said, "If I descend into the lowest hell, some sins get more worse punishment. Now, hell is hell in the sense that it's separation from God and it is a place of torment. But you know, you can burn a finger, or you can burn a hand, or you can burn both hands, or you can burn both hands and a foot. Amen. You can burn yourself with a match, or you can burn yourself with a blowtorch. It ain't the same. Amen. So when God cut these people off in midlife, they did not go their full span. They did not go as far in sin as they would have gone. It was an act of mercy in eternity. So the destruction of Ai was an act of mercy for Israel and for the men of Ai. God was not cruel. God was not bloodthirsty. God wasn't mean. God didn't do it because God is vindictive. God loves the whole world. And so He protected the righteous and made the burden lighter for the wicked. God doeth all things well. And here we are in the year 2000. In a spiritual conflict. And we need to be like Joshua was, like God was. We need to fight God's enemies, and we need to fight them wholeheartedly. We need to slay utterly and spare not. We don't want anybody to think we're hard or mean or bigoted. We don't want anybody to think we're intolerant or insensitive. Well, I suppose you ought to be all those things when you can be. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to look at the consequence of our conduct of mingling with the heathen and learning their ways. It has its effect on us. It has its effect on our families. And it has its effect on our children. And whether we like it or not, whether it's fun or not, whether it's popular or not, there are some things we need to stand up against and see if we can't stamp them out. Amen. And you won't have a lot of friends if you do. Some of your family members aren't going to understand. They're going to think you've lost your mind. If it will protect my children and keep them serving God and keep them clean, I don't care what you or anybody else thinks. You can kiss my foot. Amen. I would offend everybody I know and anybody I know if I thought that it would contribute to keeping my children clean and close to God. Whatever it takes to keep them from going to the world, whatever it takes to keep them living for God and keep them off of dope, out of immorality, all that kind of stuff, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's what we ought to do. Amen. If I thought a course of action was right for my children and would protect them against the people of Canaan land, them dirty stinking Canaanites, and my dad was against it, my dad would just have to like it or lump it. I wouldn't ask him twice, and I wouldn't consider what he thought about it for 10 seconds. Amen. I'm going to protect my children. Amen. Now, there's a couple more applications I really wanted to make. Matter of fact, the title of this message tonight is It's War, and I haven't got to talk about war yet. All right, we ain't read any of them verses to talk about that at all. But there's a we make a whole message off this, and I'll just mention it because my time's up. But under God, Joshua led the people. And it was Joshua who observed the land and pointed out the targets and planned the attack. That's supposed to be a preacher's job.
The preacher's supposed to be God's watchdog. He's God's watchman on the wall. He is supposed to look for the enemy. And when he sees the enemy, he's to sound the alarm. Sometimes church members get aggravated. They get downright mad sometimes when the preacher preaches on shacking up and premarital sex and drunkenness and dope and rock and roll music and the kids with their earrings in their ear, all that stuff. When the preacher points out certain groups and lambasts them, when we jump on the gambling crowd and the abortion crowd and the liquor crowd and the dope crowd and the pornography crowd, we have Christians get offended because either they or somebody in their family is connected to some of that in some way or another. If they had no connection, they wouldn't be offended, believe me. But it's the preacher's job to sound the alarm. My job, to stay on top of what's going on and get in this pulpit and preach as hard and as plain and as pointed as I know how to do. To warn you of what's out there that you might protect yourself and your children. That's my job. Now, if I don't sound the alarm and you get all messed up, shame on me. But if I preach the truth, if I preach on the issues, if I preach it plain, if I preach it straight, if I cry aloud and spare not, and you hear and don't take heed, shame on you. Amen. So what we're doing tonight is blowing the trumpet. What are you going to do with it? You're going to get involved somewhere? I heard Dr. Jack Howe say one time, he said, if you're a Christian, he said, you ought to be against something. He said, if you can't find anything else to be against, he said, be against ballpoint pens. He said, but be against something. He said, I'm sick and tired of Christians that are for things. He said, I don't even ask people what they're for anymore. He said, I want to know what you're against. That's a good point. You know, you can be for all kind of things and not have to get involved. But if you ever learn to hate anything and get against it, you get active. We just can't get Christians mad anymore. We can't get them committed enough. We can't get them to care enough to do anything. You see your country going to hell in a handbasket. You can see a whole generation of young people that are ignorant and unlearned. And the generation behind them is going to be a whole lot worse. And we just keep on being for things. I'm for peace, I'm for this, and I'm for that, and I'm for love. And but what are you against? What makes you mad? What makes you see red? Let's find it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray that something we said might be a help.